Thank you, Angel, for your willingness to share and be open with us. Appreciate that. And appreciate for all these ladies and that help us in accompaniment music. I mean, it's always so beautiful, isn't it, when they play those instruments together. If you take your Bibles, please, I'm going to have you, even though we have a verse in Romans chapter 15, verse 13, I'm going to read that verse to you. But I want you, if you would please, I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, or 1 Peter chapter 1. But I'm going to read this verse in the 15th chapter of Romans. Apostle Paul says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." That you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Even as we were coming to church this morning, I told my wife, I said, you know, the message that I'm preaching this morning may be the most significant message that I've preached at the church here, maybe the most significant message I've preached in a long time. The implications are staggering. let me just start with an illustration, first of all. I took this from the book, The Slumber of Christianity, by Ted Decker, who is a Christian writer, also a fiction writer. But this book is not fictitious, but he records this. There once was a wealthy man named John Caldwell who owned a large spread of land in Colorado just north of the San Juan Mountains. Next to his land was a small parcel owned by Cecil Riggins, an old codger who lived in a 20-foot log cabin. John and Cecil knew each other, but you wouldn't call them friends. One day, John was replacing a rotted fence post on his boundary line when he noticed what he thought was water wetting his neighbor's land. He slipped under the fence and walked toward the large dark splotch, but it wasn't water. John had gained his wealth during the oil boom in Texas, and he knew the moment that he touched the dirt that this was he was kneeling over a rich oil reservoir. Rarely did any oil find its way so near the surface, particularly in Colorado. The details that came out in the lawsuit several years later amounted to this. For a week, John considered telling the old codger about the oil on his land. But the more he thought about it, the more he began to realize just how much wealth this oil reserve could produce. He slipped onto Cecil's land at night and took samples, and when those samples came back, his suspicions were confirmed. The land his neighbor sat on was worth a mint. John began to develop an obsession. His own wealth, though not depleted, was a fraction of his neighbor's. A month went by, and by this time, John could think of nothing but that plot of land next to his. Late one night, he finally decided on a course of action he hoped might work. The next morning, John went to Cecil and explained to him that he had to file bankruptcy due to some bad business dealings. His own net worth was too much for the IRS to ignore. So he had a plan that would make Cecil rich. He proposed an even trade, Cecil's land for his. After recovering from his shock at being offered such a lucrative deal, Cecil agreed, and the properties were exchanged. 3 months later, an oil well went up. Another 3 months, and Cecil filed lawsuit. John won the lawsuit. End of story. Now, what is your reaction to a story like that? Maybe you felt like I felt when I was reading this, that what a low-down, sneaky thing to do to a guy that was much more poorer than you were. But listen to a story or a parable that Jesus told, though. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." That's recorded in Matthew chapter 13, verses 44. We probably have never thought of that parable that Jesus told in the same way that we read the story about this man, rich man John, and the old man, Cecil. You know, in that parable that Jesus told, wouldn't it have been right for that man, when he found treasure in that field, to inform the owner of the field? Instead, he buried the treasure again. He didn't steal it off of his property. That would have been wrong. But instead, without informing the owner, he went and sold everything he had and bought the field so that he had the treasure on that property. Was that right to do? Well, you know, the portion of the parable is not to teach scruples as to what's right and wrong. The point that Jesus is making is that when you understand and you find treasure, it's worth everything that you have to sell off to purchase that treasure. That's what this man John did. Although this John, he lied to Cecil. He lied about the IRS. I realize that. But according to the parable, he did that which was astute, whether it was right or not. But the point of the parable is this. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure that's hidden. We don't really know a lot of times where it is or what is its value. And that's why in this message this morning, it's a significant thing that if you and I understood the value of the kingdom of heaven, it'd make a difference in our lives, a huge difference in our lives. And so I've been reading this book by Ted Decker, and I've been pondering, and I started another book now. I know David's been going through a Sunday school class on heaven. This book that I've been starting to read is one that was produced by Randy Alcorn on heaven, thinking about heaven. Because as Ted Decker says, he believes that Christianity has lost its view of heaven. This is what Ted Decker says. I'm simply saying that the prevailing teaching of Christianity has become preoccupied with finding true pleasure and happiness and purpose on earth rather than in the age to come. He said the gravest concern we now face is the fact that our hope for the afterlife has slipped into slumber. In the New Testament, we read about those in the New Testament how that they had their eyes fixed on this time of the future coming. And they longed for that. They lived for that. They had an obsession with the life that Christ purchased on the cross for them. In our society today, the groaning of the afterlife, so often expressed by these early writers in Scripture, has become a moan of boredom in the church today. We are more interested in the pleasures of this life than the bliss of the next. In other words, Decker is saying that most people, even believers, are not really aware of the great treasure that is available. They are slumbering in their understanding. I read of one example in Randy Alcorn's book where a pastor told Randy Alcorn, I'm not really looking forward to heaven. And Randy Alcorn says, why aren't you looking forward to heaven? He said, because it sounds very boring to me. I'd be bored to death. He's talking about maybe sitting on a cloud and playing the harp all day long. What is his vision of heaven? And a lot of people look at heaven, maybe they look at it as one long-lasting worship service, and they said, that sounds boring to me. I don't want to have any part of it. Isn't it interesting how our view of that which lies ahead has become so inadequate compared to the people in the New Testament? We started a study on hope, and we looked at a few weeks ago those things that people hope for in this world. Some are wise, some are foolish, some are legitimate, and some are illegitimate. And then we started by saying this, that the Apostle Paul said, if we, in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, if in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But if we have hope for the resurrection, what lies beyond, that's the greatest treasure we could ever imagine. We don't realize how valuable this thing is that God has purchased for us on the cross. Well, let's look at these hopes that lie in the future a little bit this morning. We want to continue it next week again. beyond our present life. But let's review where we looked at so far about what are some hopes that people hope for in this life right now. Well, we looked at them. We had a PowerPoint projection, and I could have put it on again, but I had some changes in it. But first of all, we saw in Scripture how people hope for money or material things in this life. That was the case of when Apostle Paul was in prison, and this governor named Felix came and listened to the Apostle Paul, and he called him Paul occasionally because he hoped that Paul would give him a bribe. He hoped for financial remuneration. Well, isn't it true that when you look at mankind in general, we all look after material things? We know the power of material things. How much of our life is involved in gaining material things and in enjoying material things? But you know, the Bible says that money, material things, are very uncertain. We're not going to go into that, but that's what a lot of people hope for, material things. And then we looked at how people hope for miracles. Now, miracles are good, but even in our adult Bible fellowship this morning, we talked about spiritual gifts. And there are some people that are really excited when they see signs and wonders and fantastic things. I mentioned to the Sunday school class when I was pastoring in northern Minnesota, we had a guy in the church who got involved in a charismatic guy that was in on the TV. And this man, he told me all about it. He said he would go down the row if there was a long line of people, and he would just wave his hand just like this, and all those people would fall to the ground. Have you seen it on television when they call it slaying in the spirit? And the people come on stage, and sometimes they put their hand on their forehead. Other times they just raise their hand, and the people fall to the ground. And this guy, he said, I was there. I felt it. I just fell to the ground. Wow. The only thing is, where do you see that in Scripture, right? The passage that they use is where all these people came to the Garden of Gethsemane with swords and torches and everything to arrest Jesus. And they said, we're looking. Jesus said, wait, who are you looking for? They were looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus says, I am he. And they all went backward and fell to the ground. Hundreds of people. And they said, that's being slain in the spirit. But these practicing ones that are looking for miracles, manifestations of power today, they say it's a blessing. That portion of Scripture in John, recorded in John chapter 18, was not a blessing by any means. But that's the Scripture they use to validate what they practice. So there are people today, and also for healings, I gave you illustrations of those that are looking for these sensational type of miracles, like the Herod did of Jesus. He was hoping to see a miracle. Show me a sign. Show me something spectacular, Jesus. That's a false hope. And then we said that there's also a false hope in a Messiah. The men who were after the resurrection, the disciples, true disciples of Jesus, they were walking on the road to Emmaus. And Jesus, they didn't know it was Jesus. He rose from the dead and he was walking with them. And Jesus said, why are you so sad? And he says, well, haven't you heard what's happened? Told all about Jesus of Nazareth. And they said, we had hoped that he would be the one to restore the kingdom to Israel, back to Israel again, the kingdom. And then Jesus said, oh, you're foolish, slow of heart. To understand, Christ had to suffer before he enters into glory. But there are a lot of people that are hoping for a Messiah, hoping for some political figure to bring them security, comfort, all those people. How many people followed Jesus when they saw him feed the, we said 5,000, but that was just the men. There were probably 10,000 or 15,000, including the women and children. He fed them with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And they said, if this guy can do that, let's follow him, right? That's the type of Messiah that many of those Jews were looking for. That's a false hope. And then another thing that Scripture says that are hopes in this lifetime, we talked about the woman who her husband was not a believer, but she adorned herself with elaborate hairdos and clothing so that with the hope in her makeover that she could influence and win her husband over. And Peter says, don't trust in that, in a makeover. How many people in our world today are trying and put so much money in cosmetics? Not only women, men, cosmetics, in extreme makeovers. in order to have that Prince Charming or something else in their life. That's a foolish hope. You know, the Bible says bodily exercise profits a little. It does. We get good health and those type of things. But listen, if we live for that, if our primary goal is just to live for something physical, that's a false hope. It's a foolish hope because there's so much more. Listen, no matter how you take care of your body, what are you going to get? 90, maybe 100 years? But there's an eternity we've got to think about. Okay? So what are some legitimate hopes in this life we looked at? I'll just mention these, okay, and then we'll go on to our hopes for way in the future. Fellowship with believers. Oh, how important. And God wants us to have fellowship. That's a hope we can see realized. Deliverance from death. You talk about those people now that are in ISIS territory, the believers. Don't you know how they're praying for physical deliverance? That's a hope that we can trust God for. How about changed lives in 2 Corinthians 10? Those of us who teach Sunday school, those of us who preach, for example, even now, we hope for changed lives. We hope that the Word of God as it goes forth would produce fruit. That's a hope that we can rely on and hope for in this lifetime. And then inner beauty, as contrasted to extreme makeover, the godly woman, Peter says, looked to God and they relied in that beautiful spirit inside. Told you my daughter, I had two daughters that were homecoming queens. They were very pretty girls. But one of them, I would tell her all the time, Kristen, don't put so much time in just the outward person. Build up what's on the inside. Spend your majority of time trying to beautify your inside. And she is a beautiful Christian today, but during those teenage years, that was her main priority in life. And then character qualities of Christ. Do you realize that God sends us through trials and tribulations that we might become like Jesus? Then widows, it says, they hope for their needs to be met. Widows back in this time didn't really have the provisions for making their ends meet, and so they looked to God. And then one more thing we looked at, children to be born. Abraham, it says, that he hoped in God, and he was given birth to Isaac. And you know what? The Bible says that children are a reward from the Lord, something that we can trust Him for and hope for in this lifetime. Now let's go on and talk about those things that are not just in this lifetime, but are in the future. Paul said in Colossians 3, 1 and 2, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on this earth. You know, as a result of this, I'm going to spend more time. I'm going to spend more time thinking and focusing in my mind, deliberately so, on things of heaven. And I'm going to give you some illustrations of things that you can focus on because it can change your life in a big way. That's why I say this message is important for us to understand here. What were the hope like of early believers as they were looking on beyond this life? Well, Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, for to me to live is Christ and to die is, what does it say? Gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. We want to live longer so that we can bear fruit for Christ, right? But other than that, heaven awaits us. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart from here and to be with Christ. For that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. I've got to bear fruit. But these believers were looking forward to heaven, looking forward to that which Christ had purchased for them. In 2 Corinthians 5, he said this. Well, starting even before that, verse 6, Paul said, we know that if the tent, that is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, just yesterday, Lauren, his brother, there was a funeral for Norm Olson. Norm Olson was, and his wife Betsy were members of this church. He was a man who loved the Lord. According to what the Bible tells us, when Norm died, shockingly, and without warning, He had many good years ahead, but it's God's choice to take him. None of us ever know. This might be our last day on earth, right? None of us ever know. But I want you to tell you, based on the authority of God's word, that when Norm passed away, immediately he was in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. And apparently, there is some type of intermediate wardrobe. There's not naked spirits, but they have some type of intermediate wardrobe in heaven until the body is raised from the ground. Okay, it will be raised from the ground. That's what this says. We have a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked, that's what I said, not naked spirits. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened. Not that we should be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that which is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Are you and I looking for the time where we are going to be with the Lord? Now, what I'm telling you this morning, there is a treasure out there that's buried. We don't know how significant it is. But Apostle Paul prayed for the Ephesians that the eyes of their heart would be opened up and they would see what are the riches of the inheritance that awaits believers. Okay, we'll talk a little bit more. Let's go on. The early church, from Randy Alcorn's book, the Roman catacombs, where the bodies of many martyr Christians were buried, contained tombs with inscriptions such as these on them. In Christ, Alexander is not dead but lives. Another inscription, one who lives with God. Another inscription, he was taken up to his eternal home. These believers were looking. They knew that their home was not here on earth. One historian writes, pictures on the catacombs and the catacomb walls portray heaven with beautiful landscapes, children playing, and people feasting at banquets. In AD 125, a Greek named Aristides wrote to a friend about Christianity, explaining why this new religion was so successful. If any righteous man among the Christians passes from this world, they rejoice and offer thanks to God, and they escort his body with songs and thanksgivings as if he were setting out from one place to another nearby. Isn't that good? In the third century, the church father Cyprian said, let us greet the day which assigns each of us to his own home, which snatches us from this place and sets us free from the snares of the world and restores us to paradise and the kingdom. Anyone who has been in a foreign land longs to return to his own native land. We regard paradise as our native land. When Nancy and I had the chance to go to Indonesia, when we went to Indonesia, we spent a year in Indonesia. We lived on a very primitive place with our four children. When we came back to this country, back to America again, I couldn't believe how big the streets were. I said, wow. A lot of things I didn't say. Another thing I happened to notice, I said, look at how fat the people are here in America. But another thing I noticed, I sat down in my house in Brooks in Pontiac, Michigan, and I go, wow. I was in the family room. I looked across, out of the family room, into the kitchen, into the dining room. I could see all the way, and I said, look at how big this house was. I mean, it wasn't that big of a house. It was a brick house and maybe, 1,300 or 1,500 square feet on the first floor. But compared to where we lived in Indonesia, it was a massive place. That's where home was. Home was in America. But listen, for us who are believers, this is not our home. Our home is another location. We ought to be thinking about that home. And here's one point, I'll just say it in passing. The reason you and I can never find satisfaction in this world is because, if we do, live for the wrong world. God, the book of Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, he's placed eternity in our hearts. And nothing is going to satisfy those hearts except eternity. And listen, I don't care if you've got a brand new Acura or a brand new Lexus, or how about a Tesla? Okay, a $100,000 Tesla that can go from 0 to 60 in what, 3 seconds? I don't know how fast it is. It's very fast. Listen, I know how I am. I'd have that for maybe 6 months, and the excitement would be gone. The thrill would be gone for that anymore. That's the way it is. We've talked about this before. You can. I go to Duluth, Minnesota, and one of the guys I played basketball with, I went on the Skyline Drive, and I said, look at the beautiful home he's got. What a view he's got, looking over the whole harbor and everything. Wow, does that guy have it nice? I went, go to other homes around the Skyline Parkway, and I see laundry hanging in front of the picture window. They can't even see out of it because they put their laundry there, and they get used to the landscape view, right? We all get used. Nothing satisfies our hearts. The longings that are there can only be satisfied by eternity. But we can enjoy what we have now if we understand what our destiny is. What we have now is just a foretaste of what God has prepared. In case I miss it later on. Everything that you enjoy now, look at outside. Beautiful vegetation. Do you like to take a walk in the woods? Do you like to sit down and look at those little flowers that are growing there, the beautiful wild flowers? Maybe you spend time in the garden and those flowers. Joe, do you like to go out and spend that time on the lake and fish? Oh, man, does it get any better than that? Tasting that fresh fish, cook it when it comes right out of the water, does it get any better than that? I mean, this is good stuff, right? God created everything we see at seven days. 7 days. Can you have any understanding or comprehension what the Lord has been preparing for us for 1,000 years, 2,000 years? What Christ has been preparing. The book of Corinthians says it has not, man's never witnessed it. He hasn't even entered into his mind the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Our focus and attention ought to be more than any other place on eternity. You hear people say, they are so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. That is the exact opposite of the truth of reality as the Bible says it. If you have your mind focused on eternity, you will do good in this planet. You will have an entirely different motivation. I know even as I've started meditating on this, I'm excited about this church. I'm excited about it. You say, yeah, but at one, like Romy told us the other day, when him and Sonia came here, Angel, you were just really young, I guess, this church had 300 people in it. These pews were packed. Did you realize that? And it's gone downhill, gone down and gone down and gone down. But listen, there's hope. We can, you know, we don't know the treasure that God has for us in this place where we are in this community. It doesn't matter. All it takes is a few, and if God can use those, he can do miraculous things. Remember that one small church who they were talking to the pastor and said, how many baptisms you had this year? I only had one baptism. Who was that? Oh, a little boy by the name of Bobby Moffat. Bobby Moffat became one of the greatest missionaries this world has ever seen. He led thousands of people to the Lord, and it maybe was a Sunday school teacher who introduced him to Christ. It was a Sunday school that introduced D.L. Moody to Christ, right? We never know the impact, the treasure that's right under our noses, treasure that can be profitable for our eternal home, eternity. Well, what are some of the things that we can look at that believers have concerning the future? Let's read now 1 Peter chapter 1, okay? Want to get some... When I read Ted Decker's book, one of the things that I was very disillusioned is when I got to this point in the book, everything was good. Ted Decker, I understood exactly his background. He grew up as a missionary kid in Erie and Jaya, where we spent a year. We lived about one block away from Ted Decker was raised in the boarding school. We only lived a block away. I know exactly the pool. I know the playing field that he played in. I know the type of houses, the servants, all that stuff. I understood Ted Decker. Who had ever known that he'd be a famous writer, that little missionary kid? and have influence. And I enjoyed all his writing, except when he started talking about the imagination. We'll mention more about it. But God has given us an imagination. Imagination can be used for good, and it could be used for evil. Trouble is, a lot of us spend time in evil imaginations rather than good imaginations. Good imaginations, even in this world, even if for the present, not beyond this, but even we call it vision. Do you realize these churches, that they're the prominent churches like Willow Creek Community Church, they started with a vision in their mind? A guy like Bill Hybels. The other day we spent some time with James. James was sitting there at night. He didn't get much sleep that night, but he's trying to work on his business here, and he talked about his vision and his mission statement, right, James? Because James realizes that the significant part of seeing prosperity is having a vision. Isn't that right? He talks about it all the time. But God has given us an imagination. Even this VBS, we're talking imagination. Maker Fun Factory, Imagination Station, this type of thing. Imagination is important, but it can be, we a lot of times just have in our mind evil imaginations going on. We have to bring those under Christ's control. But let's read 1 Peter chapter 1 here. It was written in verses 1 and 2 that the saints that were scattered everywhere because of persecution. Now verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us to a living hope. There's our word hope. A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance. Look at how this inheritance is described. Incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Well, what are some of the hopes we have in the future? Hope of our resurrection and of our, as it says here, to inheritance, to an inheritance. Spend time, think about the body that awaits the believer. You read about Jesus' body. I mean, how fantastic is this? Listen, we're not going to be some ethereal spirit floating on a cloud playing a harp. We're going to have a body like Jesus. Now, if you're dealing with suffering in your body, that's good hope for you, right? If you had your knees replaced or your hip replaced, or I deal with these, you know, every time in ATI. But listen, the body that he had was a body of flesh and bones. Handle me. Handle me, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones. It says that flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Jesus had a body, not with blood apparently, but with flesh and bones. Do you remember? They were all gathered around and Jesus appeared right in the midst of them. Do you realize? And I don't know how it works. There's flesh here. But these molecules that make up this body, there's mainly space. Isn't that true? You know what the molecules are like. You study that in science. Jesus appeared right in the very room. He went through walls. He appeared, and then he disappeared. And apparently, he appeared in this place, and he appeared in another place. Apparently, the body that the Lord has made for us is a body that can be translated with a thought. We can be transferred with a thought to another location. That's the way Jesus' body was, apparently. He's the first fruits of what our body is going to be like. And you say, well, yeah, I don't want to be the spirit. You know, I like it where I am right now. You like that steak on the grill, right? Do you remember what Jesus said? Do you have any fish? Yeah, we got some fish here. Do you have any honeycomb? And he takes the honeycomb, that wonderful tasting honeycomb, in his new body, resurrected body, and he licks his fingers. This is good stuff, this honey, in his new body. And he had fish in his new body. Is it great? Is that great or what? So, I mean, that's in the future. That's what's awaiting us. In this inheritance that we had, the Bible says, I've got to meditate more on this, people. I could say more about it, but I know the Bible says that we are joint heirs, not just co-heirs, we're joint heirs. In other words, Jesus does not get anything unless we inherit it with him. Now, when you talk about an inheritance, usually inheritance not only includes, you know, monetary or wealth this way, it usually includes land. Randy Alcorn said this, "We've been born into a family of incredibly wealthy landowner. There's not a millimeter of cosmic geography that doesn't belong to him, and by extension to his children, his heirs. Our father has a family business that stretches across the whole universe. He entrusts to us management of the family business, and that's what we'll do for eternity. Manage God's assets and rule his universe, representing him as his image bearers, children, and ambassadors." Universe! And we are going to be managing this thing. Can you imagine that? Robert Chilton said this, "When God created Adam, he placed him into a land and gave him dominion over it. Land is basic to dominion, therefore salvation involves a restoration to land and property." Randy Alcorn quoted Daniel. "Daniel, go your way now." And he said, "You will rise to receive your allotted inheritance, Daniel." Inheritance typically involves not just money, but also a place lived on and managed by human beings. Christ is not going to just, Satan hasn't won the battle. This planet is under a curse. That's why we've got weeds, that we've got these tornadoes, everything. This planet is under a curse, and this whole creation is groaning, but Jesus is going to renew it. He's going to renew it. This planet will be beautiful when Christ is under control. And he said it in a number of places that he who is faithful is going to rule and reign with him. Jesus said this, "Whoever is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much. And whoever is dishonest in a very little is dishonest also in much. If then you have not been faithful with the dishonest mammon," we said dishonest wealth, "who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful, which is belongs to another, who will give you what is your own?" Now, when you talk to people, a lot of times you say, "Well, you know what? Serve the Lord, and the Lord will provide you many blessings in the future one day." So, I'm not doing service for that motive. I'm doing it out of love for the Lord. Do you realize everything that you own right now, we own, is not ours right now? The property that we live in, we purchased from the bank, I'm making payments to the bank, right? It doesn't belong to me. I'm a steward of it. God has placed, he says, if you are not faithful, which belongs to another, all this God owns, and we're just stewards of it now. But the Lord says, who will give you what is your There is going to be personal possessions in this coming kingdom. Isn't that what Jesus said? Who will give you what is your own one day? We ought to be thinking about that. We ought not to be living for this life right now. We ought to be living for the next. Well, that's hope in the resurrection and the inheritance. Now, these things are so fantastic. I think I'm just going to stop here and we'll pick it up next week there, because there's more that we want to say, more that I want to meditate on. But if somebody were to ask you, are you desperate for heaven? What would you say? I don't really know. Are you slumbering? Are you unaware of the treasure that is buried right under our noses, perhaps? Jonathan Edwards, a Puritan preacher, often spoke of heaven, and he said, "It becomes us to spend this life only as a journey toward heaven, to which we should have subordinate all other concerns of life. Why should we labor for or set our hearts on anything else but that which is our proper end and true happiness?" In his early 20s, Edwards composed a set of life resolutions. One read, "Resolved to endeavor to obtain for myself as much happiness in the other world as I possibly can. Not happiness in this world, but I'm going to do whatever I can to ensure my happiness in the coming age." Don't you suppose Jonathan Edwards, he was the president of Princeton University, don't you suppose he lived his life for the glory of God right now while he had the opportunity? 1957, Florence Chadwick stepped into the waters of the Pacific Ocean off the Catalina Island, determined to swim to the shore of mainland California. She'd already been the first woman to swim the English Channel both ways. The weather was foggy and chilly. She could hardly see the boats accompanying her. Still, she swam for 15 hours. Then she begged to be taken out of the water along the way. Her mother, in the boat alongside, told her that she was close and that she could make it. Finally, physically and emotionally exhausted, she stopped swimming and was pulled out. It wasn't until she was on the boat that she discovered the shore was less than a half a mile away. At a news conference the next day, she said, "All I could see was the fog. I think if I could have seen the shore, I would have made it." Consider her words, "I think if I could have only have seen the shore, I would have made it." See, and that's the problem that we have today. And that's the promise why this church has so much promise, is if we look at eternity, we are in a great place here. You know, you say, "Well, yeah, I'm going to go and join the church of Willow Creek Community Church." Where there, what does Willow Creek have now? 15,000 people? No, they say, "What kind of stock?" I mean, I don't know this. I'm just kind of calculating with you. Let's see. So based upon what they accomplish, we will gain 1/15,000th of what's promised to that church. Now, if we're here and we have 50 people, if what the dividends that are gained through this church or people that are one of the Lord or something, we're on the bottom floor, it could be something really big and significant for eternity. Do you see that? I'm just thinking out loud here. Nancy and I love this, to watch this movie. It's produced by Disney, Secretariat. I tell you, I love to watch horse racing. I'm not a gambler, but I love to see those big stallions racing. How many of you have seen the movie Secretariat? It's worth the watch. But there's Penny Tweedy. I know she had another name too, because her father passed away and she was inherited this ranch. And she somehow got the rights and the coin toss, and she won Secretariat in a coin toss. She knew this horse was a fast horse. And it was a horse of the year, but they were losing the farm. They had to sell off everything. They were heavily in debt. And her husband and her brother and everybody's persuading her, "Listen, you can get $7 million for Secretary. We can pay up this debt that we have." She says, I'm not going to do it. She says, "I believe there's greater things ahead for Secretariat." And she tried to sell breeding interest in this horse. And I remember one scene there where she got one of the wealthiest men to come and have lunch with her. And he says, I'm perceiving that you're going to ask me to spend a lot of money. Because he was a horse breeder and horse. And he says, "Yes, I'm going to give you the unique opportunity to get inside track on Secretariat, the breeding rights of Secretariat. It's going to cost, but I'm going to give you the inside." And he said, "Nobody else would. They tried to sell all these rights. Nobody would, because it hadn't won one of the Triple Crown races yet." He says, "You know what you're asking me? You're asking me to spend money on an untried horse. I tell you what," he says, "I'll give you $8 million for that horse," because it won quite a few races. She said, "No." And he said, "Are you that stubborn?" And she said, "No, I'm that right." "What do you mean?" She says, "What you're telling me, you believe that that horse will win all three races of the Triple Crown." And she said, "Yes, I believe he'll win all three races of the Triple Crown." And he did. And he won the longest race at Belmont by 31 lengths. Just left the other horse that was a contender way in the dust, the Secretary, the greatest racehorse that had ever lived. But here was this wealthy man who could not see what lay ahead of him. And he wouldn't invest. After, of course, Secretary won, then his value just skyrocketed. She had no problem saving the thing. But that's what you and I, if the Lord would open up our eyes to see, to understand with hope of what God has prepared for those who love Him, and we would live for that life, what a difference it would make. Right? Well, we'll go on with this topic. I'm glad that some others, being the Memorial Day weekend, have also focused our attention on what we have in being as remembering those who have gone before us and paid the price for our freedom. Dave, we're going to close with a word of prayer, and then I'm going to have Dave come up and close us in song. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, help open up our eyes to see the wonders that you talk about on heaven, because we're fuzzy on heaven. We don't know what it's going to be like. We just can't see it. We can't visualize it. But Lord, help us to trust in your word, not in just some dream, but help us to imagine the things that are recorded in your word of what heaven is going to be like, what our body is going to be like, and the rewards that are ahead for those who invest in your kingdom. We give you thanks now in our Savior's name. Amen.